You're listening to Cross the Border. That's the name of this program. And today we're going through the book of Daniel. Right now we're discussing the four beasts of Daniel chapter 7. Specifically, we're talking about the fourth beast right now. And from history and all the evidence we have, it's pretty much settled that this fourth beast is the Roman Empire. And so we're talking about details of the Roman Empire. We're talking about the little horn, or the talking horn that rose up, and the papal power over other bishops and the power to punish heresy was given to the Pope as a matter of legal right in the spring of 538 A.D., after Justinian's general Belisarius managed to break the siege of Rome by the Ostrogoths, which lasted from March of 537 to 538. Belisarius first entered Rome in December of 536 when the Ostrogoths abandoned Rome as he entered it, but he had to immediately begin preparation for the siege that he knew was coming, and facing an enemy with probably 10 times as many troops. This would leave him little time for setting up and running Roman law administration. So consequently, it is extremely probable that he did not get that done. And, you know, we're talking about history here, and what we're talking about is the historicist interpretation of prophecy, and that is that prophecy unfolds in history. I know this doesn't jibe with the Jesuit invented prophecy model called futurism, which is widely accepted today. So we know where that came from, because and we know who influenced that teaching that is so popular today, because we know where it came from. We know who originated it. The historicist interpretation of prophecy was held historically by the early church and by the reformers, and still, I believe, is our most reliable source for prophecy. So let's continue here. Once the siege began, virtually nobody could leave the city, so any laws that Justinian had made that were to be generally applicable, enforceable outside the city by the Pope or anybody else, were simply not enforceable. You can't enforce a law that you cannot get a message out about, nor can you enforce a law that you cannot back up with the force of arms. They, Belisarius and the Pope, could get messages out, but could not mount significant force of arms to back up what was ordered. So it was a toothless law. Once the siege of the Ostrogoths was lifted, the decree of 533 AD by Justinian making the Pope supreme bishop and giving him power to punish heresy was implemented and enforceable by law. And you can look that up, Decree of Justinian in 533 AD, if you want to search that out. One interesting point about the siege of the Ostrogoths against Rome is what happened to weaken the Ostrogothic army. The Ostrogoths cut the aqueducts supplying Rome with water, expecting that without water, the city would give up in a matter of days. But as it happens, the people of the city made do with the water that was already available in Rome itself. The act of cutting the aqueduct turned against the Ostrogoths because they could not stop the flow of water through the aqueducts and could only divert the water elsewhere. This water collected in ponds that bred mosquitoes, which in turn became infected with malaria parasites, which then bit the Ostrogothic soldiers, thereby infecting them with malaria. This essentially defeated the Ostrogoths and made them so weak that Rome was able to fend them off, and they finally had to give up. One can only surmise if this event eventually played a large role in the final defeat and dissolution of the Ostrogoths some 16 or 18 years later. At this point in time, all three factors necessary to enforce the decree were in place. One, Justinian's government controlled Rome. And two, they, Belisarius and the Pope, could now send messages to and from the outside world. And three, and back it up, what they ordered with the force of arms. Thus it was, this decree became enforceable in March of 538 AD. This power lasted until 1798, when Napoleon's general Berthier invaded Rome, and on the 15th of February that year wrote a decree ending the powers of the papal government, which officially ended the power of the Pope had over other governments and religious authorities. Now, that didn't end the papacy, but its power was crippled and it no longer had power over all the other bishops to punish whatever it considered heresy. And if you'll notice, so that was about 1260 years, from 538 AD to 1798 AD. So we have history backing up prophecy. So if you want to know where the 1268 years comes in, there it is. And it's the power of the little horn, or the talking horn, that he had over the saints. Now, some would argue that nothing significant happened in 538 AD, but that is untrue. It is recognized by historians that the Pope consolidated his powers in Rome in the year 538 AD and not before. It is from this point in time that the setup of the Church with the powers it would have for the next 1260 years was created, not later. The power of the Church began to grow some from this point in time as well. Further, it gave the Pope powers he did not have before, so that he could control the Church from his post in Rome. It also removed the direct control of the Ostrogoths as a force opposing the Pope, for they were Arians and were opposed to papal power because of the beliefs they had. It also prepared the way for Pope Gregory, who came along in the late 6th century, to be able to greatly consolidate and concentrate papal power, which further enabled him to reorganize the Church. All of these things tie back into the events of 538. Without that event, none of these things would have been possible. So a decree created the power that the Bible recognizes that the Pope got his beginning, that power by decree in 538 AD, and 1260 years later, almost to the month, Napoleon's army undid this by decree. Very interesting. And here's an excellent, further documentation, so you can look that up for yourself if you want more documentation on that. It's all out there, it's all history. And so we see that prophecy has unfolded in history. So I'm just hoping to pull a lot of people away from this futurist interpretation of history, which is nonsensical. And we can't see it unfolding in history because it's all future. There's this huge void between the time that the Messiah, Yahshua, or Jesus, as most people in the West call him, was crucified, and up till now. You know, it's silent. It's all silent. There's nothing. And but we see all of this unfolding if we open our eyes to what the Scripture really says and apply all of these logical principles. So how do we know that the decree is what defined the 1260 years? Daniel 7:25 says, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand, until a time, times, and the dividing of time." The phrase, "and he shall give into his hand until a time, times, and the dividing of time," tells you that during the 1260 years, the people of God would be given into the hands of the talking horn. And how are they given into his hands? Who gave them into his hand? Justinian, by a simple decree, which gave the Pope the power to punish heresy. This allowed the Pope to decide what was heresy without any oversight by anyone else. His word was law without question. Historically, it is known that the papacy did engage in some persecution before 538 AD, but after that, it was explicitly legal for them to do this. So the people of God were literally given into the hand of this power by decree. That, combined with the identity of the talking horn, other places typically refer to this power as the little horn, the obvious historical fact that they had legal power for 1260 years almost down to the month, is reasonable evidence that the years 538 AD to 1798 AD constitute the 1260 years based on the decree, on the decrees, one beginning and one ending to the year. We know the events of 1798 down to the very day each of them occurred on, so we can, in fact, work backwards from that to approximate date of the events of 538. We don't have to do that because we have sufficient knowledge of what happened in 538 to know roughly when the decree of Justinian became enforceable. But it is nice to know that we can work backwards if needed. And that way we can check out a lot of different things, like Daniel's 70 weeks. We can go backwards from the time that the Messiah was cut off and go back and date Daniel correctly. So, continue. Yahuwah, our Heavenly Father, our Creator, seems to often go by decrees in judging human events, especially in the matters of prophecy in Daniel and Revelation. Consider that Daniel 9:25 says, "Know therefore and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 72 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times." So we have a decree here, and the 7 weeks doesn't mean weeks. It means 77s. But we'll get into that when we get to Daniel chapter 9. Now, there's a saying that absolute power corrupts absolutely, and it certainly has proved to be true. History shows the result of this, for unknown numbers of people were killed on the orders of the popes during this time period. If you doubt that, consider that Pope John Paul II has admitted that they persecuted and killed many, and he apologized for the errors of the past popes in doing this. Catholic protagonists argue that only a few heretics were killed, which statements history does not support, as a lot more than just a few were killed. But even if the statement were true, which it is not, what if you were one of those few heretics who was burned at the stake for your beliefs? How would you feel about it? God says that what he thinks about in Daniel 7:26, he says about this talking horn, "But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end." So those who do these things will receive their punishment. Remember that Yahshua said, "And they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." This indicates that there would come a time when people would be killed by those who think they are doing God a service, which is not unlike the murders done by terrorists on September 11th, and we see it going on today. These people believe that they're doing a service to God. This horn did certain other things that can be used to identify it. It is believed to have been influential in causing 3 tribes that opposed the papacy to be destroyed. This does not mean that it was directly responsible, just that it had an influence with regards to these events. It is not known exactly which 10 powers the 10 horns represent, but the 10 most influential in Europe are the ones typically proposed, as these eventually evolved into the major nations of Europe that we see today. Here are the 10 tribes and the nations that evolved into what are commonly proposed: Anglo-Saxons, that would be England; the Alemanni, Germany; Burgundians, Switzerland; Franks, of course, France; Lombards, Italy; the Suevi, Portugal; Visigoths, Spain; Vandals, destroyed; and the Ostrogoths were destroyed, and the Heruli were destroyed. So in history, what is known is this: there were 6 tribes in Europe that were Arian in beliefs, which means they did not believe in the Trinity of the Godhead. This means they did not believe that Jesus was divine. The papacy did believe that Jesus was divine and set the papacy against those who did not believe the same way. There were 3 Arian tribes which actively opposed the papacy. These were the Heruli, the Vandals, and of course the Ostrogoths. The most of the Heruli were Arian. It appears from history that some of them were more pro-Catholic in beliefs. The Heruli in Rome were Arian and were used as imperial guards until they revolted against Rome. The emperor was Romulus Augustus in 476 AD, and they made Odoacer their king to learn more about. Well, you can learn more about that by doing your own search. History generally considers this act to have ended the Roman Empire officially. He remained king until 493 when the Ostrogoths installed their own king, Theodoric the Great, on the throne of Rome by deposing and killing Odoacer when they invaded Italy at the request of Zeno, who wanted to get the Heruli and their king out of the way because he felt that they were a threat to his authority in Rome. But of course, the Ostrogoths were Arian believers, so this also posed a problem for the Pope since he was under the emperor's control. At this time, it seems the Heruli disappeared from history of Rome because their tribal groups in Italy and Austria were destroyed by the Ostrogoths under Theodoric as they invaded Italy. As a people, the remaining Heruli disappeared altogether from history about 550 AD when the Lombards destroyed them during their invasion that eventually led them right into Italy. The removal of the Heruli from Rome in 493 AD solved the problem for the Pope, but the coming of the Ostrogoths to replace the Heruli created another problem for the Pope that remained until March of 538 AD and was solved by Justinian through Belisarius. The Vandals were destroyed on the order of Justinian, who had his capital at Constantinople. He sent his general Belisarius after the Vandals in North Africa in 533 AD. By 534, they were either dead, dispersed, or removed, so they were never heard from again in history. The Ostrogoths were a Germanic tribe, of which there were several, that moved into Italy and eventually took over Rome. The Ostrogoths remained in Rome until December 536 AD, at which time they left when Belisarius, under the orders from Justinian, came and entered the city of Rome. The Ostrogoths felt they could not successfully defend Rome against the siege, so they voluntarily left. A few months later, they returned for a year-long siege of Rome, not leaving until March of 538 AD. By the spring of 538, Roman laws under the government Justinian were once again the ruling force in Rome, and it was then also possible for the Pope to enforce the decree of Justinian written in 533 AD. It was this event which marks the 1260-year time span mentioned in Daniel 7, times, time, and half a time. And since prophetic time is 360 days and symbolic for a year, this makes 1260 years. The Visigoths, which were another branch of the Goths, hung on in Spain for about another 50 years, but eventually they fell too and were absorbed into the Catholic system that lasted until Napoleon. And I believe that we have enough evidence there that, you know, if you want to search these things out further for yourself, it certainly is interesting to get into it. A little more information here. Justinian wrote the decree in 533 AD, in which he stated that the Pope was supreme bishop over all other bishops, and too had the power to suppress heresy. But it doesn't take a genius to realize that this was not enforceable when written because Justinian did not rule Rome. And so, yeah, we covered all of that, so no need to go further into that. And a lot of this you can learn from the Roman Catholic Encyclopedia itself, as where we get a lot of these references as well as other sources for history, but it is all history. So we move on back to our context, our text in the scripture, and we're in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8. And he says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. You know, I was going to comment here. We have the horns, and this other one is called the little horn. It's called a talking horn. And another reason why it would be referred to as a little horn, whereas the other horns, their territory is huge by comparison. This little horn has a very little territory, even though it has a huge voice. Okay, and of course, the little territory would be the seat of the papacy in Rome, which would be the Vatican, a very small territory. So that would be another reason that would be referred to as little as we can use the comparison principle there, as compared to the other horns, which had much larger territories. And says, before whom were three of the first beasts plucked up by the roots? And we discussed that in depth there. And behold, this horn were given eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. And, of course, in the Revelation, the word great things and blasphemies is added. So we find out more of the characteristics of this beast. Eyes like a man, that means that this power, this little horn, referring to the papacy, is given the eyes like a man, and it has a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. So we know that it has a representative that is like a man, and it speaks. And it certainly does speak, where none of the other horns are said to speak. So we see a difference there between this horn and the other horns. And I beheld until the thrones were cast down. And there's a sweeping thing, something, till the thrones were cast down. What thrones? Of course, all of these thrones, since it's not specifically, he's not specifically here referring to any particular throne. So I beheld till the thrones were cast down. This would also coincide to the time of the image dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, that was recorded there for us in chapter 2, where this great mountain, the kingdom of God, strikes the image in the feet. So we're down in the feet when we're talking about the fourth beast here, and then the ten horns and everything that happened after that. We're talking about the time when the image is struck in the feet. So the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. Of course, it doesn't take too much to figure out who this is referring to. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. In verse 11, and I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spoke, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body was destroyed. So we see the judgment coming from the Ancient of Days. Of course, this would be Yahshua, the King of Kings, sitting, and all of these other thrones are cast down, just as when the great mountain, the kingdom of God, struck the image of the feet, that all of these, the kingdoms that went before, were totally obliterated, and they became like the chaff of the threshing floor, and they were blown away so that no place was found for them anymore. So we have this succession principle where all of these things are done away with, and this kingdom that is coming up, and it fills the whole earth. So we're getting more details of what went before in the Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the interpretation given by Daniel, recorded there in chapter 2 of Daniel. So he says, I beheld until the beast was slain, and his body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. And of course, the beast is that fourth beast, exceeding dreadful and terrible. And so what was left of it, you know, basically, in all of the visions of it, by the heads and the horns, it was destroyed. The body was destroyed, and it was given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And I need a little more insight into that. So something that I'm going to look into and study a little bit more today, if I can, there in Daniel 7, chapter 12, as concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away. So as we see that the dominion is destroyed, the rulership is destroyed, but this Roman image, the beast, is totally consumed by the fire. And we'll be back after the break. Don't go anywhere.